D.L. Moody was once staying with a Scottish friend in London. A young man had come to speak to Mr. Moody about spiritual things because he was in difficulty about a number of points, among the rest, about prayer and natural laws. How can prayer change things in the world when we know that the world runs according to laws in nature that we can identify? What is prayer, he said. I can't tell what you mean by it. They were in the hall of a large London house, and before Moody could answer, a child's voice was heard singing on the stairs. It was that of a little girl of 9 or 10, the daughter of their host. She came running down the stairs and paused as she saw these strangers standing in the hall. Come here, Jenny, her father said, and tell this gentleman what is prayer. Jenny didn't know what had been going on, but she quite understood that she was now being called upon to say her catechism, and so she drew herself up and folded her hands in front of her like a good little girl who was going to say her questions. And she said in her clear, childish voice, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's the catechism, Moody said. Thank God for that catechism. What a wonderful definition of prayer that is that we have in our shorter catechism. It's like the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, by which many other children have been taught what prayer is. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, ACTS. Prayer is all of those things, absolutely. And these are definitions that you might rightly find in a catechism that is seeking to be accurate and comprehensive and to give a fully orbed definition of prayer. As a matter of fact, of course, you find many prayers in the Bible, even some of the Lord's own prayers, that do not contain all four elements of the ACTS definition or the five elements in the definition of prayer given in our Westminster Shorter Catechism. Some prayers are only supplication, Nehemiah 2:4 and Nehemiah's famous arrow prayer that we'll get to eventually. Others are only adoration. You find them in the Psalms. Others are only confession. And some prayers are not really any of those things. There are some prayers in the Psalms, for example, that are almost entirely complaint. So while a catechism might rightly define prayer by giving a more or less complete account of all the things that prayer includes, prayer must still be defined more simply so that we know what prayer is, no matter what kind of prayer might be prayed, and no matter how much of all that a prayer might contain is contained in this one. I gave you last week John Knox's excellent and beautiful definition of prayer, earnest and familiar talking with God. Thomas A. Kempis, in The Imitation of Christ, speaks more simply of conversation with God. And what is meant in those definitions, which are surely exactly what prayer is, and is everywhere seen to be in the Bible, is that prayer is personal communication with God, very much like, in fact, in most respects, exactly like the communication we have with one another, conveying our thoughts to one another with words. Words often accompanied with feeling, gestures, and the like, but still an uncovering of our thoughts to someone else. Speaking and being heard. What is remarkable, of course, about this conversation and why it has a different name than all other conversations that we engage in, is that the one we happen to be speaking to in this particular case is Almighty God. But that is what we're doing. We're speaking to Him. We're talking to Him. And He's listening to us. And that's what prayer is. And anything less than this or other than this is not prayer. For example, if we are, as you and I will have to admit we have been many times in the history of our Christian life, merely uttering religious words while on our knees, we are not praying because we are not really, that is, so far as our hearts and our minds are concerned, we are not really speaking to God himself. John Burton, the 19th century English poet, reminds us how this simple definition of prayer as talking to God or conversation with God unmasks so much that purports to be prayer for what it really is, something different, something much less than real prayer. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. For words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. Lord, teach me what I need and teach me how to pray, and do not let me seek thy grace, not meaning what I say. And the truest test and sign of insincerity in prayer, and therefore of a denatured prayer, of a prayer that does not rise to the standard and the measure of true prayer, is the lack of a genuine sense that we are actually in conversation with God as we speak, that we're talking to him, and that he's listening to what we are telling him. What is most characteristic of the prayers that we are given to see prayed or to read in the Bible is just this feature, that they were so clearly, when they were offered, a real communication of a man's heart and mind to God, a talking to him, a telling of things to him. The church's best teachers of prayer have always emphasized this conversational character of true prayer as its essential characteristic, that one speaks with God as one speaks with another human being, especially another person that he loves and that he trusts. Here is François Fénelon, one of the greatest of all the Roman Catholic mystics and teachers of the spiritual life, the 17th century French Catholic friend and defender of Madame Guyon, the center of a great controversy in French Catholicism in that century concerning the inner life, Fénelon being a champion of the mystical life and of a true disinterested love of God. He was condemned by the Pope only after a long effort on the part of the French court to see him condemned. I think, frankly, Fénelon was sort of a standing accusation by his own life of the decadence of that court. He was condemned finally by the Pope at the insistence of the French king, but so gently was he condemned that his enemies, Louis XIV principally, were mortified, and all the more when the Pope was later widely quoted as having said, Fénelon was in fault for too great love of God, his enemies equally in fault for too little love of their neighbor. I stand with Fénelon in that condemnation. Here is François Fénelon on prayer. Tell God all that is in your heart, as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved tastes for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You'll never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their heart. Without consideration, they say just what they think. Blessed are they who attain, Here we come again. John Knox on the one side, Francois Fenelon on the Roman Catholic side, they're saying exactly the same thing about prayer. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. Prayer is talking. It's telling. It's conversation. Or take Martin Luther's famous letter to his barber, Peter Beskendorf. Apparently, while cutting the famous reformer's hair one day, Peter must have asked him something like, "Dr. Luther, how do you pray?" For his pains, he got back a 40-page letter that was published in the spring of 1535 under the title, "A Simple Way to Pray for a Good Friend." Now, it's a good thing that a man like Luther chose to write down his thoughts on praying, because he was a man of prayer, and such men are the ones, certainly, who are most deserving to be heard on this subject. Listen to what Luther's friend and colleague, Fiet Dietrich, wrote to Melanchthon from the Diet of Augsburg, where he was assisting Luther in the deliberations regarding a theological statement. This is a personal letter to Philip Melanchthon, Dietrich's friend, as well as, of course, Luther's friend, an important figure in the German Reformation. "Not a day passes," this is just in the midst of the rest of the letter, "not a day passes, but he," that is Luther, "reserves 3 hours at least for prayer out of the portion of the day which is most suitable for work. One day I had the privilege of overhearing him pray. Great God, what a spirit! What a faith in his words! Now, tell me that you wouldn't have done the same thing. Even if you'd felt guilty about it afterward, you would have stuck your ear to the door and you would have listened to as much as you possibly could have heard of Martin Luther at prayer. I'm not sure I would have admitted it in a letter to Philip Melanchthon, but these men were more candid than we are today. Great God, what a spirit! What a faith in his words! He prays with all the devotion of a man before God, but with all the confidence of a child speaking to his father. 'I know,' said he, 'that thou art our good God and our Father. That is why I am persuaded that thou wilt exterminate those who persecute thy children. If thou dost not do it, the danger is to thee as much as to us. This cause is thine. What we have done, we could not have done otherwise. It is for thee, merciful God, to protect us.'" Dietrich goes on, "When I heard him from a distance praying these words with a clear voice, my heart burned with joy within me, because I was hearing him speak to God with altogether as much fervor as liberty. Above all, he supported himself so firmly upon the promises in the Psalms that he seemed fully assured that nothing he asked could fail to be accomplished." Luther, you remember, said of the Reformation, "Prayer must do the deed." And he practiced what he preached. And what he meant by prayer was exactly what John Knox meant by prayer, earnest and familiar, talking and pleading with God. And so Luther began his letter on prayer to his barber. "Dear Master Peter, I give you the best I have. I tell you how I pray myself." And on he goes with the most interesting account of how to pray. And we'll have cause to consider some of his advice in these subsequent weeks. And he speaks always of prayer as a real conversation. Indeed, he makes a great deal of the fact that in true prayer, you not only speak to God, but you hear him as well speaking to you. There are other ways the Bible uses to convey the true essence or character of prayer besides talking to God or conversation with God, which is the primary way in which it conveys that thought. But they all have this in common, that they represent prayer to us as a real opening of our minds and hearts to God. For example, prayer can be likened in the Bible to looking to God. Psalm 69:3, "I am worn out calling for help, my throat is parched, my eyes fail looking for my God." Psalm 121:1, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help." But the point of the image is exactly the same as that I'm making. Prayer is a real engagement of one's mind and heart with the person, the present person of God. It's real communication and the seeking of real conversation with God. Now listen to the opening words of a selection of biblical prayers. I just started at the beginning of the Psalms and went through and I got to Psalm 13 and already had all the examples I need. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God, 4:1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray, 5:1 and 2. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, 6:1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself, 10:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever, 13:1. The thing that in thinking about prayer, as it is revealed in the Psalms, is that this is the furthest thing from the mere repetition of religious words, as if somehow or another the speaking of words had any meaning whatsoever. The whole meaning of this is that we are actually talking to God in the confidence that He's listening to what we say. We're having a conversation. Real exchanges on the level of the deepest personal engagement of one soul with another. And there's a great wonder here. For if, of course, when you come to think about it, God in this most personal, direct way is listening to you, He must at the same time be listening to all others who are coming to Him and calling upon Him in that same sincere and personal fashion. And yet the promise of the Scripture is you have God's full attention when you speak to Him. C.S. Lewis explains it this way. I don't know if this is true or not, frankly, but it's a delves with meditation upon this wonder. Almost certainly, God is not in time. His life does not consist of moments following one another. All, in that one little snippet, week or moment from the beginning of the world, is always the present for Him. As I say, perhaps, in any case, what the Bible, that prayer is not a pageant. It's not a charade. It's not some exercise that God has set relationship with God for our dependence upon Him. Prayer is nothing in the Bible if it is not an actual conversation between two persons, yourself and God. And as we begin our consideration of prayer, we have to begin here. This is prayer. Prayer that we are going to have to bring all our prayer with God. Do we have a sense of that as we pray? Are they really my earnest and familiar talking with God? Just to ask yourself that question before you pray and as you pray and when you are finished praying will purify many prayers and keep you praying when otherwise you might well imagine yourself to have prayed when all the while you are really only uttering words, speaking to yourself, not having a conversation with God. We can do that so easily with others whom we can see. How much more God whom we cannot see? We can be talking with them and not hear a word they say, not pay attention to what they are talking about or what we are talking about. We can even forget what we ourselves have said or were going to say. So little engaged were we in the talk. I once was sitting on our couch at our cabin in Colorado when the children were younger, and one afternoon I was reading them one of the Frank Baum Oz stories. And it was an afternoon, and you know how sleepy you can get in the afternoon, especially when you're reading out loud. And I was reading along, and I fell asleep as I was reading. And maybe this has happened to you. You suddenly realize you're saying gibberish, complete gibberish. Princess Curdy was, And I woke up and looked, and my children were staring at me like this, as though perhaps I was losing my mind. But it was almost a perfect picture of the way you and I often pray. We start out to pray, and suddenly, it's as if is uttering the words, because our minds are a million miles away, thinking about something that has nothing whatsoever to do with the words we are uttering to God. Our mouths are moving, but we're not having a conversation. We're not sharing our mind and heart with someone we know is listening to what we're saying. No sense that there is another person at the end of this conversation. And how often that conviction, if not absent, is at least far too dim and too weak. We're going to say many things about prayer in the coming weeks of Sunday evenings, about the parts and the circumstances and the qualities of true prayer as it's taught in Holy Scripture. But everything we're going to say about prayer begins and ends here. This is really the only thing you absolutely have to know in order to understand what prayer is and what place it must occupy in your Christian life. Prayer is conversation with God Himself, you speaking and Him listening and returning your words with His own. And the more prayers we look at in the Bible, the more plain and obvious it will become that however different from one another these prayers may be, they all have this in common. Someone was talking to God. Here then is our first application. Never to pray without setting the presence of God Himself before you, so that your speaking is, from beginning to end, addressing God, talking to Him, telling Him things in the conviction that He is listening to what you say. David, in Psalm 16, verse 8, writes that he set the Lord always before him. J.A. Alexander paraphrases David's words as meaning that David recognized God's presence. Whatever he was doing, but especially in prayer, he recognized God's presence. He realized he was there to hear the words that he spoke. Calvin speaks of David's meaning as that he kept all of his senses bound and captive. God is before me. I cannot think of anything else. I cannot allow my mind to wander anywhere else. God is before me to hear what I have to say. The 16th Psalm, interestingly, begins with David saying to God, "You are my Lord." He is addressing himself to a present God. He has set the Lord before himself. Now, how do you do that? How is that done? Well, no doubt it's done in many ways, but the best advice I've ever read or heard in answer to that question comes from none other than Alexander White. Listen to this magnificent wisdom regarding how to begin and end your prayers, all your prayers, if you would be sure that your prayers are real prayers because they are real talking to God. It's a long quotation, but listen carefully to this magnificent wisdom. "If then you would learn to pray to perfection, that is to say, to pray with all that is within you, never fail, never neglect to do this. Never once shut your bodily eyes and bow your knees to begin to pray without at the same moment opening the eyes of your imagination. Do things like this, then, when you would be in the full spirit of prayer. Let your imagination sweep up through the whole visible heavens, up to the heaven of heavens. Let her sweep and soar on her shining wing up past sun, moon, and stars. Let her leave Orion and the Pleiades far behind her, and let her heart swell and beat as she says such things as these to herself. He made all these things. He, whom I now seek, that is His Son. My Father made them all. My Mediator made them all to the glory of His Father, and He is the heir of all things. Oh, to be at peace with the Almighty. Oh, to be found among the sons and the daughters of God Almighty who made such a universe as this. At another time, as you kneel down, flash in a moment, I still speak as a child, the eyes of your heart back to Adam in his garden and with the image of God still in all its glory upon him, and to Abraham over Sodom, and to Moses in the cleft of the rock, and to David in the night watches, and to Jesus Christ all night on the mountaintop. And your time will not be lost. For by such a flash of your imagination, at such a moment, the spirit of grace and supplications will be put in complete possession of your whole soul. Never so much as say grace at table, however short time you have to say it in, without seeking Him. in the twinkling of an eye, be for one moment, if no more, with him who spreads your table and makes your cup to run over. In short, be sure to get a true sight and a true hold of God in some way or other before you begin either prayer or praise. There is nothing in this world so difficult. The time it takes sometimes, and the toil and the devices and the instrumentalities, you would not believe, because no word in all the Bible better describes us when we are at prayer and at praise and at table than this: without God and this, their hearts are far from me. Be sure then, with all the help that heaven and earth, that God and man can give you, be sure that you get your eyes and your hands on God in your prayer. Never say any of your idle words to Almighty God. Say your idle words to your equals. Say them to your sovereigns. But never, as you shall answer for it, never all your days to God. Set the Lord always before you. Direct your prayer to Him and look up. Better say that so bold saying, I will not let thee go, than pray with such laziness and sleepiness and stupidity as we now pray. Look for God and look at God till you can honestly say to Him with Dr. Newman, a great genius and a great saint, that there are now to you two and two only supreme and luminously self-evident beings in the whole universe, yourself and your Creator. And when once you begin to pray in that way, you will know it. Every prayer of yours like that will ever after leave its lasting mark upon you. You will not long remain the same man. Praying with the imagination all awake and all employed, such praying will soon drink up your whole soul into itself. You will then pray always. It will be to you by far the noblest and the most blessed of all your employments in this present world. You will pray without ceasing. We shall have to drag you out of your closet by main force. How we talk, you and I. Talk, 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 talk. And how important it is for us to talk, for others to know what we think. The world turns. The world operates by conversation. Love is born and bred and nourished and preserved by conversation. We talk all the time. How insightful then for William Cooper to challenge us with this fact in his great and famous poem on prayer, two verses of which I give you now and then we are done. Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, "Hear what the Lord has done for me." Amen.